First, I want to share this with you. Two gas company servicemen, a senior training supervisor, and a young trainee were out checking meters in a suburban neighborhood. They parked their truck at the end of the alley and they worked their way to the other end. At the last house, a woman looked out from her kitchen window and she watched the two men as they were checking the gas meters on her house. Finishing the meter check, the senior supervisor challenged his younger co-worker to a foot race down the alley back to the truck. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to prove to the older guy that the older guy wanted to prove to the younger guy that he could outrun him back to the truck." So as they came running up to the truck, they realized the lady from the last house was huffing and puffing right behind them. They stopped immediately and asked her what was wrong. And gasping for breath, she replied, "Hey, when I see two gas men running as hard as you two were, I figured I'd better run too."
Good one.
She had no clue why she was running. No clue. She just saw them running, so she ran. And just a little side note, and as I was preparing this, and as we're going to see this with Peter and him denying the Lord, I have no clue as to why anyone would run. I really don't. I have no idea why anybody would run or hide at any time for any reason why anybody would run. I see people run by my house all the time, and I'm looking behind them to see what is chasing them. Because why in the world would you be running unless either a bear was chasing you or a raccoon was chasing you or something? Now, don't get on me if you're a jogger or whatever. I just don't see any reason in that. But my point is, I know in my life at times I would run, not a physical run, but maybe I'll look the other way, or I'll close my ears when I hear the Holy Spirit talking to me. And I would run away from reality. I would escape from reality into pills or booze or relationships or away from church or away from God or away from that relationship. I would run away from responsibility. Who needs responsibility when I can drink this or do this or act this way? I would turn from respectability. When you do that, when you turn away from that, you lose all respect. You know, what Rodney Dangerfield, "I don't get no respect." You don't get no respect because you're an idiot. That's why you don't get no respect. You want respect, but you do nothing to deem respect in your life because you run. And all through my years and all through my fears of Fope and Foff, you know who those two people are? You know who Fope and Foff are? Year after year after year of running from those two things. Fear people. So I run. Or fear of failure. And hey, it's so easy not to fail. Just don't do anything. God does not look at our failures. He looks at us sitting there doing nothing. So instead of having a fear of people or a fear of failure, man, I would just run. I would just run and run and run. Charles Spurgeon says this: "He who comes fresh from beholding the face of God." Now think about this. "He who comes fresh from beholding the face of God will never fear the face of man." How do you come fresh from beholding the face of God? We need to be in a close relationship with God. That's how you come fresh from beholding the face of God. If you're running from Him, if you're turning away from Him, if you're not allowing Him into your life, you're never going to behold the face of God. He wants to hang with us. He wants to listen to us. We know the scripture will bend His ear down, will hold our hand if needed. It'll drag us through, drag us over, bring us through. We have to keep Him constantly within our reach. He's always reaching out to us, and we're like, whoa, dude, what are you trying to, why are you doing that? Just leave me alone. I want to run. I want to hide. I want to fail right now. But we have to keep him constantly within our reach, and we've got to keep our eyes focused on him. So not only close to our reach, but we've got to keep our sight on him. Behold the face of God. This scripture is awesome. I sent this next scripture to Juan and his wife, Katie. They're starting a Calvary Chapel in Lake Buena Vista. As we speak right now, they're opening up their first Sunday church down there out by Disney World. And I sent this to them last night. But this scripture is a fact. And it's a truth to possibly slow you down if you're running. If you're trying to hide, if you're trying to avoid God, because when you allow this next scripture into your heart, you can enjoy the Lord's victory that's already placed inside of you. And it's 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Now think about that. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth or in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And think about that. If you're trusting him and you're committing your life to him, he's looking for you personally to strengthen you, to do something for you. But if you're running from him, his eyes are going to just, hey, I can't catch, there's a person who's committed to me. Let me strengthen this person right now. Because the world, it was so contrary to what the world thinks. When you see this, with the Lord's eyes are searching us to strengthen us, and the world will tell you that his eyes are on you to give you a hard time. How many times, well, the Lord just wants to be a heavy, the Lord wants to take my joy, the Lord will, hey, you're not supposed to do this, I'm not supposed to do that. No, his eyes are on you to strengthen you. It's so different from what the world's concept of what God is. And yet, he's searching for us, searching for those that are committed to him to strengthen us. And we run from the only one who can bring the strength that we need. The only one on this planet supernaturally can give us the strength that we need. And I just put here to be successful. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher, and I never will be. But if the Word says I can do all things through Christ because he strengthens me, that's how I can be successful. I can be successful, as the Apostle Paul says, because I can be content in any situation, whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm rich, whether I'm poor, whether I'm this, whether I'm that. It doesn't matter, because I have the Lord living inside of me, and I am content in any situation. So we run from that. We run from that to claim victory over whatever we're dealing with. And whatever means whatever. Anything that we're dealing with, anything that we're battling with, for 2.5 decades I ran from the only one that could strengthen me to get over the things that I was dealing with. Fear will drive us, put yourself in this sentence. Fear will drive us to do some crazy stuff. And I mean drive, because it'll drive you to do crazy stuff, because fear forces its way. God would never force. God would never push. God would never put himself on you like that. But fear comes in and forces its way. Fear pushes its way into your life. Fear will control your life. That doesn't sound like anything God would do. God is not a God of fear. The Lord leads. Where you lead, I will follow, Jesus. Wherever you lead me, I will follow you. The Lord will lead, not only by example, and we have scripture after scripture after scripture. Hey, he went through everything that we'll ever go through and everything that we're going to go through, yet he did not sin. I want to follow that guy. I want to be led by that guy. Don't follow me. Don't follow your neighbor. Don't follow anybody but Jesus Christ. He is the perfect plumb line. He is a perfect vertical. Follow him. But he led not only by example, but by his love. Solomon shares this in Proverbs chapter 1. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. And when I was reading that, they're destroyed by their own complacency. I was thinking, well, they're complacent, they're just chillaxing, they're relaxing, they're destroyed by that. But when you break that word down, they're destroyed by their own complacency, they're destroyed by their own self-satisfaction. The things that bring them satisfaction in their life. How about they're destroyed by their own righteousness? Well, I don't really need God in my life because, you know, I think I'm all this and so much more than anybody that I have ever come in contact with. And you're destroyed by your own ego. You don't think you need God, and you're destroyed by that. But look at verse 33. Solomon says, "But all who listen to me will live in peace. I'm troubled by fear or harm." Listen to him and do what James says also. Don't just listen, but you have to obey him too. Because, oh yeah, oh, I know scripture. You hear that all the time. Oh, I know that story in the Bible. Oh yeah, I know. But are you living it? Oh, I'm not living it, but I know the story. I know all the stories. What does Webster say about fear? We've gone over this before. Fear is an anxiety, which we know already. But it's caused by real danger. Hey, there's something outside. There's something there. I mean, look, we have a flood out back. That's a real danger. Am I scared of it? No. Does it freak me out a little bit? Yeah. But I'm not going to lose my day or lose my witness because I have a flood out back. It'll go away, but then that witness will always remain. But it's anxiety caused by real, fear is an anxiety caused by real or possible danger or pain. How many times do we get all freaked out and messed up about something that might happen? I mean, like 95% of the things we don't go to sleep with at night never happen. Or we think someone said something or someone did something, and then we get with them and, oh, that's not what I meant. That's not what I said. You read today with social media, you text somebody or you email somebody. Whoa, what did they mean? I can't believe that. That's not what I meant. Especially today, more than ever. It's just, you could, that's why I hate when you send an email, you got to read it 50 times because how are they going to take? Because you're laughing when you're saying it, but are they going to know I'm laughing when they read that? Because. But it's an anxiety caused by possible danger. It's a well, if this happens, then this may happen. Oh, look at a couple more things that Solomon says. Watch this. 22:13 Proverbs. The lazy person or the sluggard, but I don't want you to get lost in lazy here because I think the same thing happens with someone that has fear in their life. Because this has happened to me when I was scared of doing something. We'll just change the word here. The person with fear claims there's a lion out there. If I go outside, I might be killed. So I'm not going to get out of the bed this morning. I'm not going to go to that job interview. I'm not going to confront that person. I'm not going to say what I should be saying. I'm just not going to do it because I might be killed. Doubtful, but maybe. I mean, you could walk outside and get hit by a bolt of lightning. I mean, yeah, you might be killed. Watch what he says here as it escalates now. In Proverbs 26:13, the lazy person claims, we'll throw in our fear thing. The person with fear claims, there's a lion on the road. Yes. See how it escalated here? I'm sure there's a lion out there. No, dude, that's the neighbor's cat. Go do what God's asking you. No, there might be, this might have. How many times have we not done something that God has asked us to do because we think of the negative part of it? Oh, if I do this, I know this is going to, this is what happened last time. This is what, and we don't do it. No, it's a cat. It's not a lion. It's a cat. How about in this morning's story? Just a little servant girl is going to blow it for Peter. Just a little girl. Hey! Hey! To set it up, Peter's been in Caiaphas' courtyard, warming himself by the fire that the servants and the guards made. Obviously, I think John says it was cold outside, so they were warming themselves out in the courtyard. Jesus was inside going through the second mock trial. Some guards were there. But in John's gospel, we see that one of Malchus, remember Malchus, the dude that he cut his ear off in the garden just a couple hours before this? One of his relatives recognized Peter. So you can imagine, you have to give Peter a little bit of credit. I'm saying this in case I die later, because I know when I see Peter, he's going to have his way with me, man, all the things I've said about him. But we have to give him some credit for following, because he did follow. Even though he'd butcher things that he would say, or he'd do things zealously, or he would do this or do that, he did follow, even though it was from a distance. We have to be, we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to have the world close to God. We desire to have the world close to God, don't we? I'm inviting people that don't know Jesus tonight to hear the Word of God. In October, I want the world to come. We're going to send out things to the neighbor. I want people to come here and enjoy a nice afternoon, but then to get close to God, because that's where their help is. That's where everything is. We desire to have the world close to God, but I want it now, man. I want it now. I want my family to get saved. I want this. I started this church on the basis of I have family members here that they're going to come and they're going to stand beside me. They're going to hold my hands up like Moses' friends, and they're going to strengthen me. We're going to get through this thing because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And none of them are here today except my wife. So let's move on to something else. And if you're listening to this, get back to church. But we want that. We want people to get close to God, but we want it in our timing. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. Peter was close. Peter, at that moment, was close. He could probably hear the guards inside mocking Jesus. I mean, picture him by the fire, but I'm sure he could hear what was going on inside the gates, making fun of all the claims that Jesus was saying. And as they punched him, who knows, they might have even heard the punches in his face and maybe like, oh, when they were pulling his beard and when they were doing those things to him. So you picture him, he followed him, though he was at a distance. I'm sure that his fear was mounting a little bit. He's like, dude, oh, I know he knows me because that's the cousin of Malchus. I'm here. What's this little girl looking at? This is so it's uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And it wouldn't probably take too much to drive him to a place where he soon would be sorry that he got. Think about it. You could feel it growing up. Have you ever been in those situations? You're like, oh, this is not, I don't know. Maybe not like that. That's how I get it. I don't know. Matthew 26, 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, hey, you were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. Me and Tammy came up with a song about it. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know. Why I just brought that up, I have not in my notes. I'm sure Peter wasn't singing that tune. He was the originator. I should give him credit for that. But I don't know what you're talking about. It's like, hey, you were with Jesus, the Galilee. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm denying that. That wasn't me. We just saw this on Wednesday night in Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, look. And I love when the Lord says look. That means look about what I'm going to say. Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Because they were complaining. They were yapping. He had just rescued them from slavery. He had just opened up the Red Sea. And they started complaining. We don't have food. We don't have water. We don't have nothing. It was better. But remember back in Egypt? Remember back in our days in captivity when we had pots full of food? And the Lord just said, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. That's all. I'm giving you a command. We're going to start this early in Exodus 16 because the rest of the Bible, you're going to be disobedient. You're not going to listen to me properly. You're going to do your own thing. And the Lord says, I will test them. in this to see whether or not they will follow my directions. I'm going to test you. Hey, just pick up what you need for the day. And as it goes on, you'll see a few people picked up more than they should have, and maggots and smell and all this. Peter's taking a test today. He's taking the test of his lifetime in that courtyard. Imagine the anxiety and the angst that he had as he heard what was going on to his friend, his Savior, in just inside the gate. I mean, go back. I just want to go back and just go through a couple things that happened in Peter's life in the beginning. He said, Jesus, drop your nets, man, and follow me. Remember that? Just drop your net. I'm a fisherman. Drop your nets. Think of Matthew, too. Follow me. Drop what you're doing, Matthew, and follow me. And immediately, they followed. I think Peter went back fishing a couple times, but for the most part, he followed him. How about when the Lord walked by, and he's walking on water, Peter saw him. Hey, come out here, Pete. There's Jesus there. Peter wasn't too far from him until he took his eyes and focused off of Jesus. How about when him and James went up and they witnessed the conversation on the top of the mountain between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And they were standing there and they're like, this is unbelievable. Hey, let's build tents for all you guys. Like, Peter, you don't understand, man. You just don't understand. But then as God's voice spoke to Jesus, they all fell flat on their face. And I love this. And then Jesus went up to Peter and just touched him on his back and said, get up. Get up, Peter. But he didn't just say, get up. He said, don't be afraid, man. Peter, don't be afraid. I'm right here, buddy. I'm touching you. I'm right next to you. Don't be afraid. Peter, unlike or like, both words could be used here. Just inside the gates, Jesus was getting questioned. Just outside the gate, Peter was getting questioned. They were both getting questioned, like Jesus, but unlike Jesus, because when Jesus was questioned, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He said, yeah, you've said it. You've said it. End of story. Take me away. I mean, that's what you wanted to hear. You wanted something against me. There you go. You have said it. When the Sanhedrin asked him if he was the Messiah, he said, you said it. What did Peter say? Oh, not me, man. You got the wrong guy. You don't know what you're talking about. But there's that Peter was going through a test here. Luke adds this in chapter 22. He said, so they arrested him, speaking of Jesus, and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. Remember, he's like, yeah, there's Malchus' brother, cousin. Okay, this is awkward. I'm hanging out at the enemy's fire. Now this little, why are you looking at me like this? Why are you staring at me? Finally, she said, this man was one of Jesus' followers. Peter denied a woman. I don't even know him. I don't even know him. But denial number one is the stare. It's this stare. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about. Peter, wait a minute. Peter, what are you... Wait a minute. But hold on a minute. Put your name where his name is. Put your name right beside his name. Aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a believer? What do you got to say about what's going on over here? How many opportunities have we run from for fear of the stare? Oh, well, they'll stare at me. They'll say things about me. They know me as this person. If I tell them I follow Jesus now, it's all good. Will they even want to hang out with me? Will they want to even? I mean, things are different now. You're one of those Christians. All you do is judge, right? I heard that on MSNBC. All you do is judge. So that must be true. You judge, right? You're a Christian, that means you're a judge. No, God is my judge. So possibly we don't deny Jesus. Maybe when people come to us and say, we don't deny Jesus, maybe we just don't reply. Maybe we're silent. Maybe, where do you go? Hey, what do you do? I was getting my hair cut the other day. What do you do? Well, first, I'm a pastor at a church, and then my business, everything after that, followed after that. It starts, always put God first. And then everything else you do is second. No matter what they say, well, I do this, I do... No. Your first responsibility is to worship God and trust God and submit your life to God. So we just don't say anything, because that'll open up a door that maybe we don't want to walk through. Look at Paul says in Romans 8. So you have not received the spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Can we ingrain that into our minds and walk in victory on this planet? That fear and God just are like oil and water, it should be. When you have fear, you got to take that to God and say, God, take this out of my life right now. May your Holy Spirit cleanse me of this fear that I feel right now. Because I know that's not from you. It's not anything you've ever done. You've never placed fear anywhere around me. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. That's a tough one. Because when you share in his suffering, we know through Scripture that Jesus denied himself. Jesus didn't make it about himself. Jesus made everything he did was about being obedient to what the Father wanted, what God's plan was. And the two things that we have to follow on this planet, we've gone over and over and over this, is to love God and for me to love you. Love God and love you. Jesus broke it down to those two things, love God and then love you. But Jesus denied himself. Jesus, all the privilege that come with his sovereignty, all the privileges, he's God in the flesh, all those privileges, man, if I was God, how many times did you say to yourself, man, if I was God, I'd be doing this and this and this? Well, that's one of the reasons why you're not God. But all the privilege that come with sovereignty, he just gave up and walked a sinless life. And you know, but what he did do is he picked up the cross. And then when he picked up the cross, he picked up the tab for your sins. He picked them up. Say, hey, I'll pick up that tab, man. Because the wages of sin equals death. But you know what? I'm going to be the spotless lamb that's going to walk up that hill. And as we've seen Peter, our sins are placed inside Jesus as he walked up that hill at Calvary. And he picked up the tab. Later, 71 and 72, chapter 26. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, didn't even say it to Peter this time, just said it to the crowd, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath or a promise. I don't even know the man. I don't even know the man. So first we heard, I don't know what you're talking about. Now it's I don't even know the man. Now it's like the fear is driving him now, and you can see it's starting to escalate. It's not just this calm, I'm hanging out, I'm following from a distance, I'm at the fire, I hear what's going on inside, he's getting tortured, but I'm out here, I want to see how this whole thing is going to play out. So I'm out here, now I've got this little one staring at me, and now I don't know what you're talking about. Now it's like I don't even know the man. I don't even remember. Jesus said that he was going to do this three times. He just told him this. Oh, I'll go to the end of the world. I've never done. I'll even die for you, Jesus. I'm not going to allow some little girl staring at me to lose my witness, to lose my obedience, to lose my walk with you. But the fear is rising. But when the door opens, Christian, just a crack. We got to enter in. We got to enter in that crack. Because why? Because we have a chance to share. We have an opportunity to share. I don't even know him. He could have said so many different things right there. I don't care what happens to me right now. I'm standing on the truth and the foundation that man that you're beating has put inside of me. He took the hit for me, and I'm whatever. Bring it on, because I'm going to tell you who I am and who I follow. Share the truth. Share the truth that you have known and share the truth that you have experienced in Jesus Christ. We have to share that. It's not a secret. It's not something that needs that should be hidden.
Well, I don't know how to. You're a pastor. You share all the time. Though you're kind of loud at times, but you share. I don't know what to say. When's the opportunity? Go to the Lord and ask Him for opportunities. Go to the Lord and tell Him to put people in your place that are standing around the enemy's fire. They're going to say, "Hey, who's this Jesus guy?" Do not say, "I'm not really sure." Exodus chapter 4, when Moses, we'll just read it. Then the Lord asked Moses, "Who makes a person's mouth?" But Moses is like, "Hey, you can't send me. I'm a mumbler, I'm a bumbler, I'm a grumbler, I'm all those things, and plus 9 other things. You can't send me. Don't you pick me to go rescue the people from Egypt? Pick somebody else, Lord. Excuse me, who made your mouth, man? Who made your mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear? See or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go!" That's what he's saying to you, possibly right now. "Now go." "Well, I don't know what to..." "Now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say." Where's our excuses now? We don't have excuses now. Watch what Luke says in chapter 21. Then he added, "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom," speaking of the end times. But watch the point here. "There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and plagues in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven." Sounds like yesterday. "But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers." Uh-oh, that doesn't sound too good. "But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me." Because they're going to ask you questions. You're going to be stood before, and they will ask you questions. Maybe at work tomorrow. You have an opportunity. "Well, what's this good? Well, here's your opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ." So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. "For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you." He'll give you what to say at the appropriate time. Every single morning while I'm in that car, guide my steps, put people in front of me. But Lord, give me the words to say. Because I spent all my life saying what I wanted to say. And my opinion means absolutely nothing. So God, give me the words to say at exactly the right time to make you attractive to them so that they call upon your name to be saved.
Amen.
That door gets cracked open, man. Just, "You want to talk about Jesus?" Boldly, he'll give you the words. A little time later, Matthew continuing, some of the other bystanders come over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them." Because he was talking in Jesus' dialect. "Well, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." And here we go. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." Now remember, Jesus said, "Before the dawn breaks, the rooster will crow." And immediately the rooster crowed. I want to take this down a little different path here. I know in Matthew, Jesus tells his disciples that our yes should be yes. We should never make a vow. We should always just say yes. Anything more than yes or no is a work of the devil. When someone asks you a question, just say yes. You know, "Well, I vow in Jesus' name that I swear to God that I'm going to come." And that's what's going on here. He's swearing to God that, "Oh, that wasn't me." But I want to take this down another path. Because the escalating comes to a finish now. And you know what? Cursing always ends it. Always ended it for me. "Well, I..." Now watch this. "Well, I..." There's I. That's self. There's ego. That's lack of humility. I don't curse all the time. There's I again. There's putting yourself in the mix again. That's how we say when we go, "Ooh! Oh, did I just say that? Oops, sorry. My bad. That was nasty. Oh, awesome. Yeah, aren't you a Christian? Yeah, but you know, I don't curse all the time." You know what? I've
changed in so many other areas, you'd be so proud. But you just said a nasty word, man. That was horrible. So you followed Jesus Christ. You followed Jesus because, whew. Here's another. I'll point the finger at myself. Back in the day, my last resort was to end every single time whenever I would get cornered, any time where I would be getting railed on, as truthfully as it was or as much as I needed it, though I wouldn't ever admit that I needed to be railed on, but whenever I was pinned into a corner and that person was railing on me and maybe speaking the truth for the longest period of time, I could end any single solitary conversation, any of it, instantly with a never-ending swear fest. And that person would just go, "Woo, dude, I've never heard language like that. I don't even want to talk to you anymore." Awesome. That's what I wanted. I wanted you to leave my kitchen as quickly as possible. But that is not us. On the screen, make a vow not to swear. We're Christians. Oh, well, you're fighting a pretty small battle, aren't you? Okay. Well, if I had a soapbox, I'd stand on it. Why are we swearing? There's so many words in the English language that I butcher already. Why would I bring in new ones that are just nasty and foul? I mean, come on, guys. Galatians 2:20. My old self, the one that used to swear and end all those conversations, has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So when I speak, I don't think Jesus would ever curse. I don't think Jesus would ever use his daddy's name in vain. I don't think Jesus would ever have a response that was just, "Oh, that's just..." We have to get to the point in our lives where it's offensive when we hear it. I mean, where it's just, "Oh, that just doesn't make me... Oh, there's just something about what you just said, man." So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at 1 John 4:4. "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." So don't act like the world. The world gets so much joy out of just coming up with this filth that comes out of their mouth. Let us separate ourselves. Let us be with them, but not with them. Let us be a part of them and draw them closer to Christ. But listen, our mouth does not need to be that way. I mean, it's just bad. It's just so bad. I'm telling you, it's bad. Now look, Paul says this in Galatians 5, and we know this. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. And the last one is self-control. You can have self-control what comes out of your mouth. Who made your... Whoa, I didn't make your mouth. We just read that God made our mouth. So when we curse, it's like, whoa, I don't know who made that mouth. But Exodus tells us that God did. Are you sure we serve the same God? Because my God wouldn't talk like that. My God wouldn't react in that situation like that. Paul says there's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Every part of, well, you may think that cursing isn't that big of, well, you know, I gave up drinking and drugs and carousing and this and being nasty and mean. And, you know, I just have a problem with cursing. Are you struggling against it? Are you battling against it? Because it's not right. It's sin. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. Cursing is sin. We are to live by the Spirit in every part of our lives. We are to be imitators of Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, this reigns true in Proverbs 8. Lord says, "Listen to me," talking about wisdom, "for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right." When you're cursing, is that right? You may be so right, you are wrong. Wisdom goes on and says, "For I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those with knowledge. Our words are called to be pure. Our words are called to be lovely. Our words are called to be attractive. I mean, something like a magnet, like a Jesus magnet when we speak. It's, I don't know what it is, but the way she speaks is just, I want to know what she has. I have Jesus Christ living inside of me, and so do you. And our words should not be polluted by the world. Stop trying to get a quick giggle or, that's so funny. Why'd you have to use that word? I could have told the same story without those four words. I mean, it's just polluted by the world, those words are ugly. And I tell you what, they're separating yourself. So God's like, whoa, dude, come back to me when you're done with that conversation, because you're not representing me the way that I need to be represented right now. And the thing with self-control, what happens with that? And probably one of my favorite scriptures, Proverbs 25:28. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Now think about that. If you're in a city, a fortified city, and attacks are going to come, and you just flailing around with no self-control, it's like your defense is gone. You could care less about the armor of God. You could care less about having the Spirit of God living inside of you. You don't have a chance. There is no defense for the enemy when you give up your self-control. Whether it be for 2 minutes or 20 days. Man, I'm glad he's not talking about drinking today. That'd really be... Suddenly, Matthew 26. I like this suddenly. I mean, picture this now. After all of that, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I swear to God that I don't know him. Nothing to do with him. And then suddenly, Jesus' words flash through Peter's mind. Next time you curse, suddenly let Jesus' words flash through your mind. Think about this scripture the next time you start railing on somebody with Phil. Think about it. In the name of Jesus, think about these words. But suddenly, Jesus' words flash through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. Same story in Luke tells us this. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And watch this. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. See, you get a different glimpse of this story now. He was, whether they were taking him out after he was getting beaten, or whether he could maybe see a glimpse of him through the gates or whatever. But at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, man. After hearing the rooster, there he is standing there, following him from a distance, warming his hands by a little fire, getting stared at by a little girl, admitting that he doesn't know him, telling him that, cursing in God's name that he doesn't know him, he had nothing to do with him, and then Jesus just looks right at him in the eye. And then suddenly the Lord's words flash through Peter's mind, before the rooster crows tomorrow, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. And then Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. I tell you what, Christian, the lost will always stare. The lost will always stare. The hopeless will not share, for they have little to give. They have little to share in encouragement. The lost will never share anything wholesome or pure or lovely because they have nothing. And I tell you what, and the swearing, you don't have to go too far to be infiltrated by nasty words. You're going to hear them all day tomorrow. Can we be different? Can we be set apart? Can we just be looked upon by our Lord as someone who's doing the best they can to get to the next level in our walks, instead of making it harder for ourselves, just built and infested with fear and the littlest things that come our way? I'm not going to go outside. I'm not going to go to work. I'm not going to confront that person. Yeah, I don't know Jesus. Let us not be driven away from a spirit-led life by fear. Don't get driven away from an awesome life with the Lord by fear in our life.
Why? Because greater that is in you, if you have given your life to the Lord, then greater that is in you than anything that could ever come against you. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the deal is. Let them put a gun to your head and tell you to denounce Jesus. Hey, they pull the trigger, you're home with the Lord. I mean, I don't recommend getting in situations like that this afternoon. Well, for one, you'll miss the turkey dinner, but... But greater that is in us that could ever come against us. And yet we wake up tomorrow, we'll have fear or angst or anxiety. We'll want to curse. We'll have opportunities to witness, and we won't. I mean, we are missing out on such unbelievable joy that the Lord can give us through serving Him and worshiping Him and sharing. We're supposed to go everywhere, throughout the whole world and witness to Him to the last person He hears. And Jesus just turned. He turned from His deal. He had a major deal going on. His situation was horrible, what was going on there. But in obedience to Him, and He just turns, man. That freaks me out a little bit. That he's getting beaten. Who's hitting you now? And they're laughing and mocking Him. And He just turns and looks at Peter. I'm going to go back to 2 Chronicles again, 16:9. The eyes with this look, and I'm telling you, the Lord is looking right now for the same thing in you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So when Jesus turned, imagine if He turned and Peter was standing there and he had his sword out again and he was getting ready to do all these things, but he denied Him. Jesus knew Peter was going to fail. And you know what? Jesus knows we're going to fail too. He doesn't look at our failures. He sees what we do through our failures. He could care. Oh, you failed? That means you're doing something. He knows we're going to fail. But He still said this to Peter. He knew he was going to fail. And He said this to Peter. He said in Luke 22, He said, Simon, said his name twice. Usually when they say my name twice when a kid, I go, oh, what? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. Okay. They want to get me out of the way. And here's the Lord. Here's Jesus. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. Well, wait a minute. Jesus' prayers didn't come true because He just wasted. He just denied Him three times. He goes, no. So when you have repented. See, we all have failed in our past. We all have failed. We've all fallen short of the grace of God. We have all fallen short of His perfection. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, I know you're going to fail. Satan's going to have his way with you for a little while. But when you have repented and turned to Me again, strengthen your brothers. When you've turned to Me, I'll strengthen you. But then you go out and you strengthen your brothers. And I tell you what, Peter failed the test. And I failed many tests. As you have too, also. I mean, but we serve a God of second chances and third chances. In my life, about 109,256,362,272. But we receive as we started. We receive new mercies each morning. Hey, possibly, very possibly, and it may happen this morning, it may happen yesterday, but possibly that rooster has crowed in your life. Like, oh man, I let you down again, God. I said I wasn't good. I thought I was different. I thought I'd changed. Lord, I know You're living inside of me. In your mind, you hear that rooster. Now, don't hear the rooster next time you drop the ball. Listen. But that sound, when does a rooster crow like that? In the morning. Maybe that's your wake-up call. Maybe it's like you hear it and you're like, oh, let me get back on track, man. Lord, strengthen me so that I can strengthen somebody else out there. Put aside my earthly desires. Put aside the things that I want to do for myself and fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Hey, this is my wake-up call to get back to Your throne of grace. And last scripture, speaking of throne of grace. So then, in Hebrews, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He understands our weaknesses. He's not going to rail on your failing. He's not going to rail. He understands we're weak, we're flesh.
He understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Thank you. Can I worship you? Can I follow you? Because that's the person I want to follow. In verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. After our failures, during our failures, during all of that, just go to boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Because why? Because there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it to most. And this is exactly where Peter ran to. This is exactly who Peter ran to and not from. As he is filled with the Holy Spirit, as we see in the book of Acts, and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit in the book of New Smyrna Beach 2014, we can boldly go to the throne of grace. So let's pray. Let's give opportunity here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, God. I pray, God, that if the rooster has crowed in our own life, God, if we have denied you in any way, I pray that right now, God, that you point out anything that we have done, God. Heavenly Father, help us to come boldly to your throne of grace and lay ourselves down. If you've never given your life to the Lord, if you've never had a relationship with God, you can just simply do as I said many years ago. I just said, God, would you help me? And I meant it in my heart. He knows your heart. You can just go to him and say, God, would you help me? Would you place your spirit inside of me? Ask for him for forgiveness. Say, God, would you forgive me? Thank you. God, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, I can be victorious in my life. I choose to believe that you took the hits for me. I choose to believe that you took my sin and went up the hill at Calvary. At that moment, you eliminated the power of sin in my life. And then 3 days later, at the empty tomb, you eliminated the fear of death. And you eliminated the possibility of death in my life, God. Thank you for my eternal life, God. For us, God, help us. Help us to walk in victory, God. Whether it's been the stare that we've been getting. Help us to be bold. Help us to be bold in your witness, God. Help us to proclaim our victory to the people who need to hear it. Help us to share, God. Lord, help us with our mouths. May your words flow out of our mouths. May the words that come out of our mouths be pure. May they glorify you, God, in every situation, God. I pray, God, now that you put people in our path, God, that we can humbly and gently bring towards you, God, in all ways and in all situations, God. May they experience the victory that we've experienced in our own lives, God. So, God, as we go, God, I pray, God, that we can bring blessings to you, God, by the way we live, by the way we act, by what we watch, by the way we speak, by how we are witnesses for your grace and your mercy. We thank you this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.